Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. I hope you've enjoyed the show so far. If you've just climbed into your car or you're just tuning in, we had a great first hour. I had my friend George Fraser on the show. We were catching up. And also David Bowden wrote a book called Rewire Your Heart. So we've been talking about doing something more than just having resolutions in the new year, but actually just rewiring your heart. Replacing your desire for sin with desire for God. That's a much more significant thing to do in your life. We're going to have a great hour coming up. David Wheaton's going to be with me in just a few minutes. And then Jill Briscoe will be joining the program as well. And if you listen to Telling the Truth with Jill Briscoe, you know her lovely voice and you know her brilliant teaching. And that's all ahead on this hour. So I want to just let all of our listeners know, coming up on March 16th at 7 p.m., which is a Saturday night. Think of that as the night before St. Patrick's Day. Easy to remember. We're going to have a night of comedy and music at the Knight Performance Hall right here on the campus of the University of Northwestern in St. Paul. Tickets are on sale at myfaithradio.com. It will be myself along with Michael Pierce Donnelly and Bob Stromberg. If you loved Triple Espresso, the show that we wrote, you will love this original show, which is going to be a lot of fun. We're celebrating the 70th anniversary of Faith Radio. Hard to believe that this we're at that place in our life that we are celebrating 70 years of Faith Radio. It's just incredible. So let's take a little break, and then when we come back, David Wheaton will be with me.
Thank you for seeing the value of a biblical education, for allowing me to pursue my passion of public relations. Thank you for showing me that you care about my future, for being a part of my journey at University of Northwestern. My name is Dylan, and I'm from Benson, Minnesota, and a junior at the University of Northwestern. I want to thank every person who gives to the Northwestern Scholarship Fund. Without you, I would not be where I am today. You can give to students like me by visiting unwsp.edu/give.
You've likely noticed some recent programming changes here at Faith Radio. To help keep you informed about all of our programs, we encourage you to view our program guide at myfaithradio.com. The program guide lists every show, the time it airs, and information about the host. You can also listen to the podcast of any programs you missed. Stay up to date on your favorite shows. Just click on the programs tab at myfaithradio.com.
That old class of theme music belongs to my guest, David Wheaton. He is host of the Christian Worldview. He's an author, a speaker, a dad, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, and truly one of the great men of God that I look up to and I find great inspiration from. David, welcome to the show.
Hey, it's good to be with you in this new year, Bill. Thank you.
Yeah, I always love to review scripture verses that I've memorized. One is John 14:27. Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. I think all of us, or in this world that feels very tumultuous, are looking for peace.
Yeah, very much. And as we came into this new year, during Christmas and afterwards, and New Year's during the break, I read a couple of columns, and it just seems that people are anticipating a pretty tumultuous year ahead, and you know, both from Christians and non-Christians. And I read a column by a pastor named Eric Davis. He's the pastor out in a church in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and he said in his column, you can already feel it, this coming year is going to be a rowdy one again. Depravity didn't leapfrog 2018, and according to my Bible, it won't do so this year or any other year until glory. And then he goes on to giving all these examples of what happened at the end of the year, and that we can expect more of the same in this year. And then not only that, but then I read a column by Dennis Prager. I'm sure many of your listeners know who he is. He's a well-known conservative radio talk show host and author, intellectual. And he's not a believer. He's Jewish. And he wrote something, you know, the title of his column was "The Left Will Make 2019 a Dark Year." And if I could just read one paragraph from his column, because I think it sets the tone for what many people, especially if you're of a more conservative orientation, think is going to be on the docket for this year. He says the Democrat Party and the media will do to American political life what it has done to the arts, the universities, the high schools, the Boy Scouts, race relations, religion, the happiness of so many women, the moral fabric of American life, late-night television, mainstream Judaism, Catholicism and Protestantism, pro football, and the sexual innocence of the young, it will poison it. From the French Revolution to this day, the two great aims of the left have been promising utopia to the malcontented and accumulating as much power as possible. All moral values are subservient to these goals. And I won't read the rest, but people can read it online. But he had a very negative view, prediction, forecast for what this year. And he's not typically like that, actually. He actually started out his column by saying, I never make predictions. And he just says, I'm making an exception for this year. With the rise of the political left in this last midterm election, he sees lots of upheaval. And I think it's hard to disagree with that from what we've already seen with this this new Congress.
Mm-hmm. And it makes people feel unstable or insecure. What are the emotions coming out of this?
Yeah, so you know those are political things, and you think Christians, we should be above to a certain extent being tossed to and fro by the political left and right that we all feel and see in the news all the time, in the newspapers, on the internet. But I think there are things that make Christians feel unstable, as you were talking about. And I wrote down three things I think that make Christians have a sense of or make cause Christians to not have the kind of peace that I think God wants us to have. The first is when we feel sort of a God-rejecting society closing in around us. Now, this is nothing new. I mean, this is the way it's been for Christians from time immemorial, but we've lived in a very different country where this hasn't been the case, where a generally Christian worldview has been sort of the dominant worldview over our history until about the last 50 years. But when we feel this society closing in around us, when we read stories about Christians being marginalized or persecuted for standing up for their biblical beliefs, when they're called bigots or homophobes, when you feel like at work you have to comply with PC speech codes, you know, when you're pressured to accommodate what you know is a lie, calling someone a him when you know that person's actually a her. When you see all the abortions, 61 million abortions taking place in this country, and there's a push for more, taxpayer funding them, selling body parts. When you see this kind of worldview taught in our schools, you feel it in your work environment. You see laws being made that affirm sin rather than push back against it. You know, when you're a parent and you see what's on TV at night in the prime time and in the media, in the entertainment industry, with the music industry churns out, you know, when you see all that, when you feel that there's this God-rejecting society sort of closing in around you, and you really can't be who you really know you ought to be as a Christian, or you can be, but you know there's going to be a price for it. I think that's one of the things that makes Christians feel unstable. And then also, I think all Christians can also see some of this going on in the church as well. They see a church that is accommodating the culture. In other words, the church is trying to become more like the world to win the world, but is that compromise taking the bite out of what the church should be as a proclaimer of the gospel? And so I think Christians, and I know I do, we definitely start to feel a lack of peace and an instability when we see some of these things going on around us, although we shouldn't be surprised, because this is the kind of societies that Christians have always had to live in from the time of Christ and before.
Mm. A lot of wisdom there, David. It really is. Everything you said, I understand, and I see it as I think you've hit the nail on the head once again. Christians do feel unstable. They do feel more threatened than ever before. And one comment, and they can be turned into a pariah pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. Now, I think most Christians go, I'm willing to stand up for biblical truth, and whatever price comes my way, I'll take. But you can get ostracized and set apart very quickly. And that used to not be the way it was. There used to be much more acceptance to diverse opinions in the marketplace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a real, real strong pressure to conform. And if you don't, you are marginalized. You are seen as an outsider. You are not only called to, in our society today, to tolerate someone else, which I think Christians can do. We tolerate the fact that, you know, people have free choice to live the way they would like to live. It's not that. It's beyond that. If you don't affirm what you know to be biblically wrong, which it was in violation of God's will for society or for individuals, you know, you're on the outs. You're a pariah. You are a hater. You know, you're immediately pigeonholed as something you're not, by the way. But, you know, perception can carry a lot of weight, especially when it's in your workplace. You know, people are being sued, losing their businesses for wanting to have their own religious liberty, stand up for those things. And that's not an America that any of us, at least we remember. And things have changed a lot. And so I think if we're not careful, those kinds of things can make us feel very unstable. But there is a way there is things that Scripture promises, God promises in the Word, that we can have stability in this fallen world, and He promises that.
Mm-hmm. I do remember seeing a story on the U.S. government handbook about a year ago, which indicated that if you're a government employee, you have to show the same enthusiasm you would show for a coworker who just had a wedding that was heterosexual, that you'd have to show the same enthusiasm for a homosexual marriage as you would a heterosexual one.
Yeah, that's a perfect example of, you know, when you have to compromise your deeply held religious convictions based on the Bible, you know, to try to get along and go along in society today. But there are some lines that Christians cannot cross as believers and still maintain a good conscience before God. And we must obey God before men.
Yeah. David Wheaton is my guest, host of the ChristianWorldview.org. I'll take a little break and lots more with David in just a minute. Welcome back. David Wheaton is my guest. David is a speaker and an author and host of the ChristianWorldview.org. Always go check that out. His work is spectacular, and his interviewing skill is brilliant, and you will love hearing more from David on his website, thechristianworldview.org. David, what kind of response should we have as Christians that can lead to stability and peace in this time of chaos and tumultuous?
Yeah. Can I answer actually the opposite of that first?
Sure.
Actually, what kind of response doesn't lead to stability
sure.
and peace for the Christians?
I love working that direction.
Because I think it's easy for all of us to you know, kind of, it's like water always flows where it's naturally going to go. It's kind of easy for us to flow down sometimes the wrong streams. And so here's what doesn't result in greater peace and stability for the believers. It's number one, when you watch and you read vast amounts of cable news, if you're channel surfing at night between Fox News and MSNBC and CNN and all the left-right battles back mm-hmm. and forth, and you're pulling your hair out and you're throwing the remote at the TV, and all you do on the internet is surf, you know, internet political websites and comment on other people's Facebook page and get your little political jabs in. If you're doing quite a bit of that without doing at least equal amounts or more of taking in, let's say, the Word of God in prayer and in sound biblical preaching on a podcast, that kind of response is not going to lead to stability and peace for the Christian. I think another thing is, if your priorities are askew according to Scripture, in other words, if you're more outraged by hearing that two children died in U.S. custody at the border during their parents trying to bring them over, that recently happened, which is a tragedy, of course. Mm-hmm. We don't know the exact circumstances of it, but a tragedy. But if that outrages you far more than the fact that over 3,000 babies every day are aborted, you might have your priorities not quite right. Mm-hmm. In other words, don't get so outraged by the exception to what is the regular happenstance of going behind closed doors every day in this country. Here's another one. If you're just more outraged by the fact that people don't have good enough health care, people aren't getting a good enough welfare, there's an education disparity. And again, those things can and should be improved in our country. But if you're more outraged by those things than the fact that thousands of people and people all around us are every day dying and entering eternity without trusting in Christ for salvation, again, the priorities need to be realigned to the priorities of Scripture about the gospel is a primary issue. The church is a primary issue. You know, the religious liberty of Christians is a wonderful privilege we've had in this country that we may lose. That's not guaranteed to us by God, but that's a big priority, I think, for believers in this country as well. So make sure your priorities are correct. And finally, what doesn't lead to stability and peace for the Christian is the notion or the belief that somehow Christians are going to take dominion over society and that somehow we're going to Christianize the world someday and everything's going to be great and then Jesus is going to return. I don't see that worldview anywhere taught in Scripture that things are going to get – now, there might be ups and downs. There might be times of improvement and so forth, back and forth, sure. But ultimately, the Bible says that the world is headed into further rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're thinking in your mind that, whoa, Christians in the church, we're going to take over. You know, things are going the right way. This is just a blip on the radar screen, and things are going to turn around. You're going to be sorely disappointed because that's not what the Bible says. Read Revelation, what happens in the end times. In the last days, perilous times will come. And so I think those kinds of responses can lead to a lack of stability and peace for the Christian in these times.
Mm-hmm. I think Pastor Eric Davis, had a couple of points for helping us maintain some peace amidst all the chaos. Can you share some of those?
Yeah, they were very fundamental, very basic, very simple. But, you know, one thing I learned back in the tennis days, Bill, and I'm sure you learned the same, it is the fundamentals that matter. In other words, if you're in the court of competition, whatever the sport is, if you can execute the fundamentals, whether it's in basketball, you have to be able to make the free throws at the end of the game. You have to be mm-hmm. able to dribble and pass, right, and block out key things. Same thing in football. If you don't have good lines, you can't block and pass rush and make tackles, tough to win. In tennis, you know, if you can't, get your first serve in, and if you're making lots of unforced errors, hard to win. You got to execute the fundamentals. So this pastor wrote down, I think, 5 fundamentals, and we won't have time to go into all of them, but I'll just list them. He said, number one, if you want stability and have peace in the midst of all the chaos in our society, you need to, number one, read the Bible regularly. In other words, you need to have your mind being washed and transformed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's just a fundamental. We know that, but we need to do it. Number two, he said, we need to enthusiastically plug into a New Testament church. If you're just kind of floating out there and you don't have Christian fellowship, if you're not taking in the preaching of the word, if you don't have fellowship with other believers, you're setting yourself up to have a lot of instability in your life because God designed and is going to – the only institution he's going to bless in our world is the church. He didn't promise to bless America or politics or anything else, the educational system. He promises to bless the church mm-hmm. when it's sound. And so that's another key thing. He said to pray and to pray a lot. You know, Eric said something like, you know, just take the 10 minutes you were going to spend on Twitter, checking everyone's Twitter feed, and take that 10 minutes to get on your knees before God. And the last two, he said, were to live godly lives. You know, when Peter was writing to all these churches in Asia Minor, I think that's where they were, he was saying, you know, you're in the midst of persecution. It's somewhat similar, but probably way worse for them. They were actually paying a severe price to be believers at the time. And his advice, his counsel to them was to live godly lives. It wasn't to go run around with, you know, holding signs and picket the government and so forth. And you can do that if you want. But the main thing he was saying was live a godly life. Focus on becoming holy. You shall be holy for I am holy, he wrote in 1 Peter 1:16. And the last fundamental that Eric Davis wrote is tell people the gospel. That is the good news. That's what gospel means. It's the most important message in the world. It is the good news because it's the only news that can help someone solve the biggest problem that we all have. How can a sinful man or woman become right with a holy God and go to heaven rather than being judged and sentenced to hell by a just and holy God? And the answer to that is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that we can be forgiven by repenting of our sin and putting our faith in Jesus' work on the cross on our behalf rather than our own good works. And so those five things I think were really good and fundamental for us to keep in mind this year.
Mm-hmm. David, don't you think every believer should memorize Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is Absolutely. The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I think we need to be always reminding ourselves we're not ashamed of the gospel. It is the only thing that will change a life.
You're right. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We don't need to force it on people who are unwilling to hear it. I think we need to pray for opportunities that God will give us those opportunities to get into those conversations with people. And as the Holy Spirit leads, you know, people, the Holy Spirit works on people's hearts. You'd be surprised, you know, what kinds of conversations come up and then opportunities to share the gospel, and don't be ashamed of it. Luke 12:11, Luke writes, when they bring you, or Christ says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And I think there's an extension of that to when we go throughout our day, just pray for opportunities, and as the situation presents itself, be ready and don't be ashamed of telling someone the hope that lies within you, that is within you, which is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. When I look at Pastor Eric Davis's 5 points, I love number 3 because that's something every listener right now can do something about starting immediately, which is pray a lot. And mm-hmm. if you start to pray more, you can see and feel and experience new results from the power of prayer, maybe as early as later today.
That's right. And, you know, being on your knees and talking to God, that automatically almost changes your mind from being focused on the things of the world. Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above. When you're talking to God, you're setting your mind on the things above. And the second part of the verse, not on the things that are on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we become very earthly focused, that's when we, and I'm talking to myself right now, when I become very earthly focused, I become destabilized, lacking peace. But when we become very heavenly minded, focused on the things that God is focused on talking to Him, trusting in the promises of His Word, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding.
Yeah, David, thank you so much. My great love to you and your family, and I will talk to you again next week.
Looking forward to it, Bill.
Thanks. David Wheaton has been my guest. You go to thechristianworld.org to learn more about David, and you can hear any of his podcasts and look at his books and all of his writing and his blog. He's at thechristianworldview.org. I'll take a little break, and when we come back, Joel Briscoe will be with me. It is 31 minutes after the hour. Awfully glad that you joined me. If you just got in the car or just had a chance to tune on the radio, you're in for a big treat. Jill Briscoe is my guest. She was born in Liverpool, England, and you may know her ministry, TellingTheTruth.org. She is going to be in the Twin Cities for the Set Apart Conference coming up March 8th and 9th. So we're very excited that she's going to be a part of that, and you're not going to want to miss that. Anyway, she's my guest. Hello, Jill. How are you?
Hi. I've no idea, but I think I'm fine.
Oh, good, because I don't even know where you're living right now, and is it 6 hours ahead, and are you in your jammies?
No, I'm actually in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin.
So. Okay, good. All right, we're awfully excited you're going to be here at the Set Apart Conference in March, so thank you for doing that.
Well, I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah. I think you're a brilliant teacher, just so you know.
Oh, goodness.
I really do. I'm a big fan. I got to be honest.
Well, thank you, sir.
Yeah. Well, if you would, just give our listeners a little bit of, background on your faith journey and maybe your upbringing.
Well, I had, I'm very old. I'm 84 years of age, okay? So that means I was six in Britain when the World War began, the second, not the first, all you listeners, not that old. But I was six when it began and about, 13, 14 when it finished. And my family was fantastic. My dad went away for the war, into the Air Force for 6 years of that war. And I had a marvelous mom and sister. My dad and mom did not have the knowledge that I had when I came to the States or before that about Jesus. But if they had, they would have told us. And they were the best mom and dad in the world.
Mm.
Amazing how good you can be without God. But they were. And they did their best, bless them. So my dad made a little air raid shelter before he went. If you had any land, we had a tennis court, and he made us a shelter. So there weren't any shelters when the war began because no one was expecting the war to begin. And so if you had any land, you made your family a family shelter. And that's where I spent two of those years. At night, we'd run down and burrow underground and wait for the bombs to start.
Wow.
And they did start and didn't finish till about 5 in the morning. And it was in that place as a child I began to ask my questions about God for obvious reasons. Mummy, I would say, who hates us so much, who's trying to kill us and all of this. And I heard about God at school because by law, we had to read the Bible through by the time we were 16.
Wow.
Not applied, never applied,
mm.
But it had to be read through. And so that didn't stop the Holy Spirit being able to apply it. And also lovely prayers from the Anglican hymn book. Plus, we had to say the Apostles' Creed every morning, and that's pretty good theology. So I said every morning, I believe in God, Father, Holy Spirit, Church, da-da-da-da-da-da. And nobody would explain it or apply it. But one day in my little place, I lost it when the bombs were falling, and I thought I'd got to pray, and it sounded like a prayer. So I prayed through it to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Ghost, we called him in those days, and all of that. And suddenly my little mind stopped, and I thought, who is the Holy Ghost? And a bomb dropped, and I prayed to the Holy Ghost. And suddenly, I just panicked, and I started to scream. And my prayer went something like this. I remember it. Why wouldn't I? God, the Father, please stop the bomb. Stop them. Stop. Stop them. Don't let them fall over my mummy's sewing machine and my sister's dolls and my mummy and me. And stop it. Stop it. And another big bang. And my mom got hold of me. We were all crying. And very frightening when you can't see, funnily enough, and only hear. And so I prayed through the Apostles' Creed, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. When I came to the Holy Ghost, something happened. And it was so physical. I looked around. Somebody had come into that underground hole. My heart began to calm down, and it was as if God said, it's all right, little girl. I've heard your prayer. It's all right. And I was so sure. I looked up. The Holy Ghost was here. I didn't know anything. So I relaxed. I believed that the bombs wouldn't fall on my mummy's sewing machine, etc. Couldn't wait for the all clear. It always came at dawn. And I got out and looked up, and it looked like God had left all the lights on in heaven because the stars were still shining, and they looked like holes in heaven to me. And I just said, thank you, thank you, thank you that the bombs didn't hit us. And then my eye came down to the house, and the bomb had not taken the house, but two up, the shrapnel from the house it did damage flew over and blackened the whole of the back of our house. And that's where my search began, quite honestly. I looked up at the sky and I said, who are you? Why'd you tease me like that? You said, it's all right, little girl, I won't do it. And then, ha-ha. And so, like C.S. Lewis, I grew up believing in that God, but not liking him very much. And that's where my search began.
Wow, that's powerful, Jill. Thank you for sharing that. Now, you've had a chance to be involved in ministry, really, on every continent, and you've been teaching and leading people to the Lord, encouraging them in Christ. I would just love to hear some of your experiences that maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind right now. That would be great for our listeners to hear.
Well, half of that was I served World Relief for 20 years on that board, so when there was a tragedy or an earthquake or a war or, you know, killing fields of Cambodia, that stuff, they'd send somebody from America to see what the churches in America could do for the church, if it was there at all. And that's what World Relief does. It relieves people in tragedy and traumas. And so some of the stories from there, I could keep you here. There's books and books of them, because we have been going around the world at one point, once every year. And we only go where we're invited, and if we're free, the answer is yes. That's how that happens. Okay. So I would say some of my most incredible opportunity to see that God is at work in the most lost parts of the world would have happened in Vietnam, underground teaching, etc. Stuart, you should interview Stuart sometime, let him tell you about under communism when he was able to work behind the Iron Curtain in Romania and some of those countries. It sounds very adventuresome and everything, but it was just preparing me, actually, for what would happen when we emigrated to America, and I got the chance to go to other places in the world that were similar in need. And I think Vietnam would be my choice. When the church was being persecuted in Vietnam in the 60s and 70s, I got a chance to go and teach the pastors and the leaders and their wives, me for the wives, Stuart for the pastors. Mine was in an attic, and it took 5 days for them to come from all over Vietnam, so that they all came singly and found us in that place. And for 5 days, they asked me to teach the Old Testament, because they didn't have one. What had happened when Hanoi came down and took the whole of they took the South, which had missionaries and Christians there, persecution began. In fact, I came to America in 70. Stuart had been here traveling and speaking for 10 years. I'd never been till we immigrated. And I remember sitting there, and was it 71 or 2? When they had to get everyone out of the South, and the American embassy had a helicopter hovering over, and they were lifting people into the helicopter and trying to get them out as the Viet Cong took Hanoi, or Ho Chi Minh City, as it was called. Well, since those days, then they began persecuting and finding all the Christians. And I have many stories of how the church in the South hid as long as they could, the businessmen that were stuck there and the Christians and the missionaries and the Bible translators. The Bible translators had never been able to get the Old Testament into their own language, only the new. So fast forward, when I got to go there in 75 and 6 and teach in secret, guess what they wanted me to teach? The Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And you try for 8 hours a day to teach the New Testament without the Old. It's impossible. Mm. You get, well, who is Jacob and what is that? So you can imagine the absolute privilege it was. I would always take somebody with me. A friend from Dallas Seminary came with me once, and then just my own Christian friends. Can you imagine sitting there when they knew the New Testament literally off by heart?
Mm-hmm.
All the people listening to me, they knew it off by heart. My interpreter would begin a verse and they would finish it without looking at their Bible.
Oh, fantastic.
And yet they didn't have the Old Testament. So for, I think, 5 years, every other year, I went. And just to have that experience and that privilege of teaching an articulate, the communists educate their women. So they obviously didn't know any other language but Vietnamese, but they were highly educated women. And I would start a verse, the interpreter would start a verse, and they would finish it looking at me. It didn't matter where it was. They had learned their New Testament in their language off by heart.
Mm.
And so I learned from them how many lessons, bless their hearts, and was able to do that. That was such a privilege.
Jill, I'm just sitting here thinking of these people that know and love the New Testament without any concept of the Old Testament. What that might have been like for you as a teacher to be bringing the Word of God to them in a way that's going to be the most exciting thing that they're going to hear all day.
Well, I did what new tribes do when they go to a new tribe that's never heard anything.
Uh-huh.
And I've learned from them. I've been out there with new tribes in tribal situations. And what they do is, how do illiterate people learn? You've got to teach how people learn, not one size fits all.
Mm-hmm.
And they learn by art, by drama, by story. And so I had learned that's what I needed to do in those illiterate countries. Now, biblically illiterate, I did the same thing. I simply cartooned in art the Old Testament for them. And then I told the story. That's what they do. Before I ever took a verse of scripture or tried to exegete, that wasn't in. I had to tell the story.
Mm-hmm.
I had to explain the whole story. It's not chapter one and chapter two. And so storytelling, basically, I started with. Then I went back. Then we went back, my other teachers, and we started with Genesis. And we'd be there for about 4 or 5 days. And that's what we did. We had to get the Old Testament in story first. There's no time to get it chapter by chapter or anything like that.
Now, I'm curious, is drawing, was that a skill set you had, or is that something you just sort of did
well,
on the fly?
Well, this is God. My work at Cambridge wasn't what to teach. It was how people learn.
Mm.
I was being prepared for my missionary work.
Okay.
And everyone learns differently. And so I learned all that at Cambridge. I did two special subjects. One was art and one was drama. And actually, one was dance. And that's the other thing I could use.
Yeah.
Drama and dance in those situations. That's how illiterate people, but these are literate in their own language, which is different. And so what we did is give the overview, the story, like new tribes again do. They tell the whole story first, and then they go back and start again.
My guest is Jill Briscoe. We're going to take a little break. Her website is tellingthetruth.org. Of course, her husband, Stuart, and she's got 3 kids. She's happiest when one of her 13 grandkids are calling her Nana. We'll take a little break and be back with Jill in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. Jill Briscoe is my guest. She, of course, is from Liverpool, England. Educated at Cambridge, and she married Stuart and raised their 3 kids. And tellingthetruth.org is her ministry. Jill, during the break, I was thinking about the way you were equipped early on in life. And I think God never does anything to you that isn't for you. I mean, the very things you needed on the mission field is what you knew how to do. Go figure.
Well, that's what happened to Moses. He was trained in Pharaoh's palace.
Uh-huh.
He learned 3 languages, all which he would meet in the desert. He went out with the army once or twice, the books tell us, so he knew how to protect them, etc., etc. And would you think about that? He had to be through the hell he went through as a baby and all the rest of it to be in the right place at the right time. But everything that Egypt taught him was for his work for God.
Mm-hmm.
And if people would just realize that, get excited. People say to me, I don't have any spiritual gift to share my faith. Well, what do you do? I'm a teacher. Really? So just what do you do as in your profession? I'm a businessman. Really? Jesus called businessmen to be in his small group, in his 12 disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And just start and look at the older you get is the only time you can see the will of God in retrospect, I think, and say, oh, that's why. Because it says in the Bible, at the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Really? If he'd sent him today, in 15 minutes, the world would have known.
Mm, that's true.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so wouldn't that have been better, Lord? No, we know if we know the history. Why? Well, how many thousand people would be in hell if he hadn't come now, just to begin with?
Mm-hmm.
So I just encourage people. Some people say, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gift. But evangelism is like a chain. If you don't put on the next link, which might be to convince somebody the Bible's true, that's a link. The next person can't, the next until the last link's put on. Everyone's an evangelist that way.
Yeah. And I think of the call that Jesus made in Mark 16 about preaching the gospel to all the nations. And when you have been to so many nations, what have been some of the bigger obstacles that you have faced? I know when I'm thinking of just having to hide in an attic in Vietnam to teach pastors, I think some of these stories are so fascinating for my listeners because they don't have these kind of depth of experiences, and yet these are the marching orders for all of us.
Yeah. What was your question? Sorry.
Well, just your vast experiences. I'm just thinking of maybe what some of the obstacles you have faced as you go to preach the gospel to all the nations.
Well, I was just listening to the interval, and fear would be something that would stop me.
Yeah? I have a feeling, Jill, you overcame a lot of that fear.
No, I've never overcome it. I've just done it frightened.
Okay. Which is the best counsel you can give anyone listening. Because if fear is going to stop you, no one's going to say anything or open their mouth.
That's right.
Yeah.
But it was my biggest lesson. I'm still one of the most fearful and worried people, Stuart will tell you. My first baby was born, and he didn't speak for... I'm a teacher. He should have spoken, made noises and words, you know, quite early on in how many months. But he was two, and he was still pointing and saying, making noises. And I didn't really think too much about it, which was stupid. But one day he spoke. He spoke two words. I was so excited. So I put him in the pram and ran up to the mission headquarters into my husband's office. He spoke. So everyone in the office stopped, and Stuart said, what did he say? I said, he said, oh, dear.
Yeah?
Not funny, brother.
Uh-huh.
They were his first two words. I was alone with that poor kid at the gatehouse.
Oh, funny.
So I was born, he was born worried because I'm a worried person. So, okay, fast forward to my work with street kids, all right?
Okay.
I'm very bossy, and as you probably gather, and so I took a team of Bible students out to downtown to the town nearest us. And I got them all organized, and you go into there, and you go into that pub over there, and hear that and the other. And I they all did obediently. And I didn't leave myself someone. I always sent them in twos. And so I thought, oh, I forgot to leave myself somebody. And I turned around, and it was Beatles era. It was Rolling Stones. One of them was in there playing. Nobody knew who they'd be, but the place was just absolutely 800 kids bashing their heads on the ground, wanting to touch their gods, all that part. So it was pretty frightening to stand there, and I knew immediately what God wanted me to do, to get myself in there, even though I'd admitted to leave anyone with me. And I was paralyzed with fear, and I never went in. I stood and prayed for courage all evening. The team came back. We went home. Next night, I came back alone. That's what you do. If you're beaten, you go back until you figure it out. And on my own, I stood there and started again, give me courage, courage. And in the end, nothing happened. So I said to God, have you got a question for me? And as clear as a bell, a thought, that's the voice of God to me, a thought immediately came to my mind. Jill, would you go in without the courage for me because it's the right thing to do? I said, I can do that. I can do it blind. I took my will by the hand and somehow got myself, leaving my emotions outside, in. As soon as I got in, there was a big bouncer there. Who are you? You're from the police, social services. I said, no, I'm a teacher in the area. I'm bothered about all these kids. Just wanted to see what this new beat thing is, what it's all about. And then I heard myself say, take me to the manager. I said to the Lord, why do I want to go to the manager? Well, I have no idea. But I knew enough what to do. My heart never stopped beating the whole evening. I was frightened, but it did not paralyze me. I did not allow fear to paralyze me from doing it frightened, doing. And that's what courage is. So I get to the manager, and he sits down. He says, who are you? Da, 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 da. I said, what happens when that din stops on the, is there an interval? And I knew what I was going to say, and I'm dying inside. Nothing happens. I said, how long is the interval? Very short, 10 minutes. I said, would you give me the platform if I explained why I wanted it? And prayed, don't let him say yes. And he said no. And I thought, good, can I go home?
Yeah.
He said, what do you want to say? And so I made sure he wouldn't say yes. And I said, I want to tell him there's a God who's real, power to get off drugs, a Jesus to take me to heaven, et cetera, and stopped. And he said, no, I won't give you my platform, young woman. But if you can answer all those questions for me, you can have my platform. I've waited all my life. I can't look at me. I've never been in a church. I run a place like this. But if you can answer them, you can have my platform. And long story short, that's what happened. Eventually, he came to faith after a few months, gave us the platform, and the Bible school I was involved in for 4 years would have 10 minutes in every concert of those early days of that movement. But it taught me a lesson, and I've never stopped being frightened, maybe because I've had extraordinary challenges to be frightened. God gave us fear to be sensible and not walk into an open fire, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in missions and whatnot, if you stand there praying for courage, thinking it's emotion, it's, oh, I love this. I want to go and be persecuted. Fun. It's never going to happen.
Jill, when you look back at all the testaments to God's faithfulness, we just have a couple minutes left. How has it changed your prayer life?
Well, because I'm frightened nearly all the time, it's transformed it. It's made me want to stop praying sometimes because I've had to just be brave and do the right thing without emotions. But if we could teach that to this generation, then we'd get the gospel all over the world, including in their own high schools and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's practicing the presence of God in a sense of being obedient. It's obedience. He's called us to do what we're told. That's what obedience is, going to all the world, not accept this and accept that. It's all my world. I've just preached it at F conference. It's between my own two feet at any given time. That's where my world is, Jerusalem. Watch your Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Then watch your Judea. Watch your Samaria. And I learned in Jerusalem first, and then God led me on and led me out.
Well, Jill, I know you're going to be with us at the Set Apart Conference in March 8th and 9th, here on the University of Northwestern campus. You can go to setapartconference.com and get tickets and come to hear Jill Briscoe among the many speakers that will be there. Jill, thank you so much for doing the show. You're just a delight.
Well, thank you, sir, for the opportunity. God bless you.
God bless you, and have a nice night. That wraps up our show for the night. I hope you've enjoyed this. If you missed any of it, you're going to want to go back and hear it from the beginning, myfaithradio.com, the Afternoons with Bill Arnold show page. As you lay your head on that pillow tonight, remember, God is writing his story in your life. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.